And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting and research bunker. So top secret, we don't want anybody to know. We are at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. You just turn left up American Legion Drive. We're about three houses up there from Highway 67, Highway 55. I'm just trying to let everybody know we want this kept a secret because this is and will be the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, especially today, the more you know why. We are glad for those of you who are listening live, not only across the internet world, but those of you listening to KBTR, Kenya Bible Truth Radio, Watchman FM. Was talking with Michael this morning about the prospect, and we're sort of just moving forward with that. Some members of the Kenyan Broadcasting Commission have asked us to sort of try a little program whereby we would be duplicating our broadcasting from Marilal, Samburu County, Kenya, into other places in Kenya. Eldoret, which is, Eldoret's a nice, I want to say a nice town, but it's not a town. It's a big, big, big city. A lot of commerce goes on there. There's just a lot of things going on there. It's a growing area. Kitale, which I had the blessing of staying there several days, preaching in some of the churches in the outlying areas. What a great and tremendous blessing. We preached a Sunday morning service, outside of Kitale in a lady's front yard where this church was meeting. It was right, the corn, they call it maize, was everywhere. Boy, it was beautiful out there. Children following us, chasing us down the road as we went by, going, Mzungu, Mzungu. And I introduced myself to the people in Marilala's, since they had a little issue saying Hoggard. And I would tell all the Kenyans, just call me like the British do, Hugald. Michael Hugald. Just probably sounds a little bit more sophisticated. But anyway, the ability to increase our broadcasting presence in Kenya, something that we are actively praying about. We would like for you to pray with us. And that all, of course, is part of Bethel Church, Prophetic Research Ministry, Bethel International Church Ministries, Hope Foundation, which are just some of the names that we use to do the things that we are doing around the world and in Kenya. And broadcasting our radio station, digging wells out there, trying to help people, is all part of our ministry. If you'd like to pray about that, we would appreciate it. If you'd like to help support that, our station, digging the next well, which is what we are looking into right now as well. Just go to any of our websites, click the donate button, but do it only if God leads you to do it. I've got some names. I want to read right off the bat, right at the top of the queue here. I'm going to read some names. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back in history a little bit, especially in light of an article that came out just about an hour ago across Judge Report. I'm sure it's making the rounds on all the news sites everywhere, and everybody's going to have an opinion on this. Let me read some names to you. Some of them you may recognize from days gone by. Man by the name of John Ash, Ron Brown, Vince Foster, Kathy Ferguson, James McDougal, Barry Seal. Do any of these names sound familiar to you? They should, if you remember the events, let's say starting from 1993 onward. Actually, some of this goes way back to the late 70s, into the 80s, and all of these names were linked with Bill and or Hillary Clinton, and all of these people are dead. And that is a fraction of, and I'm going to read some more names here in a little bit, that is a fraction of what is called the Clinton body count. I posted on this website right here, facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. The articles that I'm dealing with today, I posted those, one of which is called the Clinton body count, and it's growing for some reason. That count, though, the names of people who have had some sort of an association with Bill and or Hillary Clinton, now dead, many of them, and I would say probably an inordinate amount of people formerly associated with, and I say formerly because they're dead now, formerly associated with the Clintons, who have quote unquote committed suicide. Do we actually believe that or not? That remains to be seen. Let me give you another list. Let's see here. Here's another list for you. Kathleen Willey. Juanita Broderick. Eileen Wellstone. Sandra Allen James. Christy Zurcher. Let's see, who else is on this list? I'm missing a page. Jennifer Flowers. Paula Jones. Monica Lewinsky. Who is this? Who are these people? These are all women. These are all women that have decided at risk and peril of their own life and their own defamation to come out publicly and say, Bill Clinton either slept with me, tried to sleep with me, tried to use me for favors, promising me, in the case of Paula Jones goes to his hotel room. What was it, at the DoubleTree Hotel? My wife stayed there one time. DoubleTree Hotel in Little Rock, Arkansas. Paula Jones was a state employee. She gets a note saying, Governor Clinton would like to see you in his hotel room. And she's going, maybe I could get in with the Bill Clinton. Maybe I could get like a promotion or something like that. And I'll read you maybe some of the, maybe some of the things that are listed here. And then that also is at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. And I'm just notifying anybody who is associated with the Clintons that I don't have any new information here. I'm not exposing some untold scandal here. All I did was collect information that has been out there and available for the last 25 some odd years. Things that are surfacing about Bill and Hillary Clinton, including, and I'm gonna read this here in a little bit. There is a private island out in the Atlantic Ocean, a known child molester, very wealthy individual, owns this island, has this huge compound on it, is known to have used prostitutes, hired them, imported them to his private island, and then these very rich, very powerful people from all over the place are coming out to this island getaway. Married men not coming with their wives. And Bill Clinton visited this island not once, not twice, 12 separate times. Bill Clinton is going out here. What, to play golf? To play checkers with people? What's he doing out there? We're going to look into that as well. Here's why it comes up. Hillary Clinton, if you remember the other day, there was one reporter, one guy down in Arizona who caught Bill Clinton leaving his jet. He was about ready to leave the airport, had his jet waiting in the wings, as it were, had his jet waiting. He's sitting on his jet. The Attorney General of the United States of America who is right now or was investigating Hillary Clinton and the Benghazi situation, Hillary Clinton and the email information from when she was Secretary of State, investigating both of those things related to Hillary Clinton. The moment that her plane lands, now she, remember, she is an Obama appointee. Or she's a woman, so would that be an appointess? Anyway, Obama put her in office. She's about ready to get off the plane. Secret Service guy comes up and says, I'm sorry, ma'am, would you stay on the plane? We have the Rolling Lover. I don't know what his code name is. You know, the Secret Service give whoever they're protecting a code name. So maybe Clinton's was the Roving Lover. Okay. Miss Attorney General, would you stay on the plane now? The Roving Lover is on his way over here and would like to speak to you, please. Bill Clinton goes onto her plane in a private meeting where there's no one. Now, you've got two very powerful people in the United States of America having a meeting, and no one is in on that meeting taking notes. No one is memorializing what has been talked about in this meeting. It was done completely private. Bill Clinton goes on there, and for 30 minutes, he is talking to the Attorney General of the United States of America, the top lawyer in the country. Lawyers, Bill Clinton used to be one, till he was disbarred. Bill Clinton knows what's legal and what's not legal. You would think the Attorney General would know what's legal and what's not legal. So here you have the Attorney General of the United States of America having an ex parte discussion with the husband of someone she is investigating for alleged wrongdoings. I made this comment Thursday. It would be like if you were trying to sue a multi-million dollar, let's say a multi-billion dollar corporation in America, because your wife used a product made by this corporation and your wife became sick and died, and you sued this corporation in a courtroom. You've got a homegrown lawyer, and your lawyer coming into the courthouse, and just as you walk into the courthouse, here comes 25 of the defendants, which would be the corporation's lawyers, coming out of the judge's chambers with the 25 lawyers and the judge all laughing and patting one another on the back and saying, you know, that was pretty good. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you and your lawyer are watching this and you're going, what's going on here? Because it is illegal for a judge, a sitting judge, to have an ex parte discussion with one side of a lawsuit without having the other side represented and or present in that meeting. And you watch this happen and you realize the fix is in. There's no way in the world that we're going to prevail in this lawsuit. It's already been handled. How much of that actually goes on in this country? How much of it actually goes on in any country? Kenya, Italy, France, Germany, Spain, England, China, Japan, you name it, I'm sure it goes on. And I wouldn't think that Bill Clinton is so stupid, because I don't think he's stupid. I think he's arrogant and I think he's evil, but I don't think he's stupid. But why would he, at risk of being caught, go from his plane to her plane have a 30-minute discussion, sneak back onto his plane, fly off while she gets off, and she's going to make some kind of speech or something like that. And within hours, a report now is going to come out of her office, either accusing or exonerating Hillary Clinton. And one reporter saw it. Then, of course, it makes big headlines all over the place. So here is the latest now in all this. And does it surprise anybody? Does it surprise anybody that this now is the outcome of this? FBI recommends no charges against Clinton in email probe. FBI Director James Comey on Tuesday announced the agency is not recommending the Justice Department bring charges against Hillary Clinton, despite denouncing the former Secretary of State and her colleagues for the way they handled classified information through private email servers. Now, let me kind of give you just what little bit of knowledge that I have concerning what this is about. Hillary Clinton has been appointed. This was all worked out before the election. Probably the people who were pushing Barack Obama as being president back in 2008 got with Hillary and said, look, Hill, we think it's advantageous that we get a black guy in the White House instead of a woman. We got to have a black guy first, and then we'll have a woman in the White House. So listen, Hill, we're going to put this guy in the White House. And he's going to appoint you whatever cabinet position you want. You want to be Secretary of State? Sure, we'll give you Secretary of State. And then, and of course, if you're still alive at the next election, you can then run for president after he has fulfilled his service or whatever. We'll get you in there. We'll make sure you get in there. And I think that's how this goes down. So now Hillary is Secretary of State. There are rules and guidelines, which, of course, if you know the Clintons, you know rules go this way, guidelines go that way. Get them out of our way so we can do whatever we want to. Rules and guidelines concerning having a public office, having a high-level public office, such as Secretary of the State. This person, the Secretary of the State, is the ambassador of the United States to the entire world. It is the Secretary of State who administers all of the negotiations, the talks, the getting alongs, the deals with our nation and other nations. She has a very powerful job and a very powerful presence. It is government mandated. There's rules and guidelines that says that in her capacity as Secretary of State, her emails to her and from her to anybody in the world must be housed at a secure government-run facility, and that emails not flagged or tagged as national security related. What's the word I'm thinking of? Someone, come on, help me out here. Top secret. Not classified as top secret. Those emails are supposed to be a matter of public record, which means that practically anybody in the country with the right credentials or whatever can gain access to the emails that were sent from and to her. Well, Hillary Clinton now operating on, let's say, a long line of abuses and usurpations. I quoted that from the Declaration of Independence. In other words, she knows how she wants this done. She knows that the emails that she is going to be delivering to and from other people, well, let's just say that we don't want them as part of the public record. So she violates the law. She violates the law when she hires a private contractor to set up an email server. When you hear that word, for those of you who do not know what an email server is, it's not a guy standing there in a white coat and a black tuxedo tie with a towel over his arm handing people emails. An email server is a computer, a big computer box, or in this case, like 100 computers all networked together with blinking lights going on in a big room that has to stay at about 50 degrees Fahrenheit to cool down all the heat from all these processors and everything like that. But anyway, an email server is a computer with a large hard drive that receives and transmits emails, and all of the emails are stored on this computer box, this server. She does this. She hires a private company to come out to whatever location and set up this private server so that in her capacity as Secretary of the State of the United States of America, she is now sending out and receiving emails that, according to the law, should be a matter of public record. And since some of them would contain sensitive information, thus being designated as top secret or eyes only, they should be in a government server somewhere so that they can be protected adequately. There is a report now that says that Vladimir Putin, the new czar of Russia, now has a copy of just about every one of Hillary's emails sitting on his desk or in a folder somewhere or in a zip file or in his cloud account or whatever. But he has access to these emails. That's what the story is, was that somebody was able to hack into Hillary Clinton's Secretary of State server. Let's say that I work for the United States government, In the department of the Secretary of State, I worked in some mid-level branch, and I decided that I wanted to house my own emails in my own home. I guarantee you I would be fired immediately. I would have everything in my house confiscated, and I would more than likely be brought up on charges of whatever that charge would be, and imprisoned. She gets a free pass. This is another free pass in a long line of getaways, things that won't stick, charges that have been leveled, accusations that have been made, trials and hearings and depositions and investigations and interrogations that have been made against Bill and or Hillary Clinton in the last 25 years. And nothing ever sticks to these people. Nothing does. Here's what the FBI said. Although we did not find clear evidence that Secretary Clinton or her colleagues intended to violate laws governing the hand. See, I don't believe that. I don't believe that one already. We did not find clear evidence. What did you find? You found evidence. That's what you just said. We didn't find clear evidence. But we found evidence. We didn't find evidence that they intended to violate laws governing the handling of classified information. What difference does it make if they intended to do it or not? I got pulled over the other day. I did. I got pulled over the other day. And on my way to church, Sweetie Pie was with me. Caleb was sitting in the back seat. We were listening to the Cathedrals, and we're driving into work, and I'm not paying attention to my speed, and I'm on Highway A, and the speed limit is 60 miles an hour, and I see a man from the deputy sheriff's office in a big SUV pass me by, and I look at my speedometer, and I'm doing 73 miles an hour. And I thought, I think he's got me. Sure enough, he turned around, pulled me over, took my license and all that stuff. I guess he was just, at that time of the morning, a lot of guys are going in to work at the sheriff's department. But he pulled me over, and I said, sir, you got me. I said, you're right, you got me. I said, I'm sorry, wasn't paying any attention. Now, he did not write me a ticket. He just said, slow it down, have a good day. And I could have said, I didn't intend to do 72 miles an hour. I didn't intend to. Oh, well, if you didn't intend to, well, then that's no big deal then. Go on about your merry way. I didn't intend to shoot that guy and kill him. Oh, well, if you didn't intend to, well, then there's nothing we can do about it. He said that although there is evidence of potential violations of the statutes regarding the handling of classified information, our judgment is that no reasonable prosecutor would bring such a case. Prosecutors necessarily weigh a number of factors before deciding whether to bring charges. In other words, he's saying, yes, there's evidence that they broke the law, but we're going to make the decision for the prosecutors and tell them there's really nothing that you would want to deal with here. There's really nothing to see here. Everybody just move along. Of the 30,000 emails Clinton turned over to the State Department in 2014, Comey announced that 110 emails in 52 separate chains had been determined to contain classified information, quote, at the time they were sent or received. That's a violation of the law, people. She put our nation at risk. Of course, you see, that's just a long string of abuses and usurpations by the Clintons. Of those he continued, 8 included, quote, top secret information, while 36 chains had, quote, secret information at the time it was received, while 8 contained confidential information, the lowest level of classification. In addition to those, another 2,000 were up-classified to confidential after they had been already sent. Once again, they get by with it. Hillary gets by with it. Bill gets off, clean slate, as if it never happened. Now, I know a God. I know a God who is able to take the wrongdoings of mankind, you and I and high-ranking people and people of low estate and rich people and poor people. I know a God who is able to take the offenses that you and I did and make them as if they had never happened. It's called the Bible doctrine of justification, whereby God, because of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the sins that you and I committed being laid upon Christ, just like they used to discharge the sins of Israel once a year on the head of a scapegoat, the sins of you and I in the figure of the crown of thorns laid upon the head of Jesus Christ, and he took them and nailed them to his cross. And now those of us who believe and trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, those of us who trust the finished work of Jesus Christ now have our sins forgiven, and it is just as if we had never done anything wrong in our life. I know a God who does that. And I'm pretty sure his name is not Hillary. Now, before I get into, I've got two parts to today's program. I've got the long list of abuses and usurpations. Again, that's from the Declaration of Independence. And I have scripture. And I want to kind of share with you where I'm going on the scripture side of this. I had a word in my mind, and it was the word prince. And I'm not referring to the artist either formerly known as or now known as Prince. I'm referring to how the Bible describes, or the title or the name that the Bible gives to someone who has authority, someone who rules, someone who reigns over people, someone who is a king or a prince of some kind. Remember that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, which means he is going to carry the burden and the responsibility of governing all the people of the world for 1,000 years. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is going to be the ruler over a world that will know no warfare and only know peace for 1,000 years on this earth. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And anytime, and this is the important part to understand, and because this now is sort of an indictment of our nation. It is important to realize that any earthly prince, any earthly governor, any burgermeister, any mayor, any county executive, anybody who is in authority over a large or a small group of people, there is going to be a spirit attached with that prince. And that spirit is either going to be a good one or it's going to be a bad one. God wanted all of the kings over his people. There were several qualifications that God gave to the Israelites. This is before they ever went into the land of Canaan. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, they were still being ruled over by Moses and the leaders of thousands, the leaders of hundreds, and so on. We talked about that Thursday. We talked about local governance versus centralized or federal authority. And at that time, it was Moses who was the judge. After him, it was Joshua. After Joshua, you have the book of Judges, and you have a list of judges that ruled over the people of Israel. Samuel was the last one of them. There were 17 judges from Moses to Samuel, by the way. Samuel was the last of them. And when in the days of Samuel, he appointed his two sons, who were really no better than Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. They were adulterers, they were drunkards, they were taking bribes. And the people rose up and said, "We're not going to have these guys rule over us. Give us a king." And it made Samuel mad. He went and told God, "God, won't you kill him now? Get it over with." God said, "Hearken to what they say, because this fulfills my word. But tell them what manner of king they're going to get." And God had told Moses, write this down now, and Moses told the people, when you get into the land and you say, "We want a king," number one, he has to be one of your own. He has to be of your brethren. You cannot have a king over you who is not a Jew. Number two, when he sits on his throne, the Levites are to bring him a scroll of the law and testimony of God and a blank scroll and give him a pen and a bottle of ink and tell him, "Oh, your high and mighty majesty, start writing." Because God told him, "I want him to write out a copy of this law for this reason." Number one, that he knows the law. Number two, that he rules and governs by the law. And number three, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That was God's intention for every. God said, "You want a king? Fine, I'll give you a king. Give him a Bible, give him a blank sheet of paper or a scroll and a bottle of ink and a pen and say, 'King, oh high and mighty majesty, our Lord and King, start writing.'" God said you had to know what this book said so that you would rule right and not have your heart lifted up over you. And I submit to you people. See, now when a king will do that, when you have a ruler or someone in authority who knows, reveres, respects, reads, meditates on the Word of God, there is going to be the spirit of that book, which is God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, is going to be an aid and an associate with that earthly ruler. In other words, they're going to run into situations and they're going to say, "God, help me out here. I need help. You asked me to rule over your people. I'm trying to do the best I can. But God, I need your aid and assistance in order to judge righteously. God, I need the wisdom of Solomon. God, I need to know what your law says about this." In the absence, if you have an earthly ruler who hates the Word of God, hates Christianity. Why? Well, let's just say that if you're Bill or Hillary, it's just sort of difficult to be thinking about Bible verses while you're in bed with somebody that is not your husband and or wife. So the Bible, you know, that thing about thou shalt not commit adultery, You know, that thing, that kind of gets in the way of what Bill and Hillary really want to do. So when that is the case, there's a different spirit there. So let's look at it from this spiritual aspect. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past, ye, which is King James language for ye, walked according to the course of this world. And here's what I like to see in that part of that verse. This world is on course for something. This world is headed to something. You and I, at one time, used to walk in that same course that the world is going. And we walked according to the prince. There's that word, prince. Of the power of the air. The last airbender, you could call him. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Barack Obama is a fundamental, Bible-believing, born-again Christian, saved by grace through faith, and can quote John 3:16? You think our current president is that person? Shoot, no. Do you think Bill Clinton was? No. Do you think Hillary is? No. There's a rumor. There's a rumor going around about supposedly Donald Trump received Jesus into his heart. I don't trust that stuff. That sounds all too convenient. So I don't trust it. It's just a rumor. If Donald Trump was saved, let him get up at his next rally with a Bible in his hand and say, I believe every word that is in this book, and I'm going to make it my goal in my presidency to read as much of the Bible as I can so that I can govern this nation in righteousness and truth. And I promise you, he'll stop giving all this praise to all of the sodomites and all the transgendered people. He'll stop doing that. But anyway, that's another, I'm not dealing with Trump today. I'm dealing with Hillary. So you know that when Bill Clinton is in office, there is a spirit there with him, probably a bunch of them. You know that if Barack Obama is in office, there are spirits there with him. You know that if Hillary Clinton becomes president, she is going to bring with her spirits with her, and they're not going to be good spirits. They are going to be spirits that you and I are told in the Bible to wage war against, not Hillary, the spirits that are with her and empower her and speak to her and whisper to her and cause her to do the things that she has been doing and will continue to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. For anybody who would be listening to this, I don't know that there is. For anybody who would be listening to this broadcast, who works in a powerful place or works for some powerful entity that is looking for dissenters, looking for people to say certain things that might be dangerous, might be construed as being a danger to a presidential candidate or the president, him or herself or whatever. Let me just certify something for you. That all I'm really doing today is I'm going to read what's already been printed out on the internet. I'm going to draw people's attention to it, and then I'm going to read verses out of my Bible. Now, if you think that that represents a danger to the status quo in Washington, D.C., or the White House, or whatever it is, if you think that represents a danger, then so be it. If you think I'm a danger, ain't nothing. Get rid of me. You know what you got? You still got a million people in this country carrying a King James Bible and reading it every day. Okay? You get rid of me. You haven't accomplished anything. These people that are listening, these are Bible readers. These are Bible believers. And you can't take that away. You can't make that stop. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Here's who we're really fighting against. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I want you to understand this, and I've said this many times before. I think the things that we are seeing right now and the things that you and I go through, whether we're going through it as a Christian people in a nation that is turning its back on God, or we're going through it individually because we get beat up by devils. A lady sent in an email this morning. Was it a lady or a man? Forgive me, okay? But they said they've been going to a church, been there for a while, and they thought it was King James, and all of a sudden now the preacher is bringing other translations and mingling them into his sermons. And let me tell you what that is. It is a perverse spirit being mingled in with the Word of God. And they took note of that. And then they're just hearing things and seeing things with their own eyes that are going on. And if they dare mention anything like, you know, I thought we were using the King James here in this church. I thought we did this. I thought we did that. Then woe be to that person. They're going to be ostracized. The preacher's going to preach against them with them sitting in the pew. And about half the church knowing who he's going after. Till finally they leave because you're troublemakers. You're just trying to stir up trouble in this church. You're trying to upset the apple cart. We don't want that here. So they left. And you know what they told me? They said, since we left that church, we have had nonstop troubles in our lives. It's like we were just getting hit from every side. And it just kept going and going and going. So it made us doubt. We thought maybe God was chastising us because we left that church. So we decided to go back. But when we go back now, it's much worse than it was. And now the church is talking about, and you can, there's information on, go to Lighthouse Trails Research, type in the word Awana, A-W-A-N-A, the Awana clubs. They used to be really popular in the 72nd Baptist Church here across town. King James Fundamental Church was using the Awana program on Wednesday night for its youth. And Lighthouse Trails Research now is uncovering the information that Awana is now promoting contemplative prayer. And so they were asking me, Pastor, is it possible that because we decided to take a stand and not have all of these other Bible translations coming into our minds and our, I guess they have children, I don't know, but because we decided to take a stand against this and leave this church, is it possible that the devil was like getting at us for doing that and trying to harass us so that we would go back? And I told them, and because they mentioned the troubles that I have had going into Kenya in times past. Absolutely. I can remember one Sunday, it's been probably a year or two ago, 3 years ago, something like that. I preached a message on a Sunday morning. When I started preaching the message, I thought, this ain't going to be much. But God honors his word, and God got all in that message. He got me stirred up, got the people stirred up. And I can't remember what it was. I can't remember how we ended the service or anything like that. But you just know when you are just hitting the target, and God was just dealing with me and dealing with people in the church. And it was outstanding what God was doing on that particular Sunday morning. And the moment I got done, I walked down off the pulpit, shook some hands. I went and just basically collapsed in my office on my couch with my heating pad and my thick blanket, and every bone in my body, it's like it was on fire. I hurt, And when I hurt, when I have days like that, it makes me so fatigued, I can't even hardly get up. My wife said, "What's the matter?" I said, it's like I got done preaching and I'm getting the snot beat out of me by devils. And I want to tell you something. Some of you are worried about human persecution coming your way. Let me tell you, human beings are not the ones to be afraid of. It is the spirits that accompany most human, most men, most women, even children. It is the spirits that are with these people. If those are your persecutors, those are the ones who are going to harass you. I've had people ask me, "Pastor, you know all the stuff you say about Masons. You ever had the Masons knock on your door and say, 'Hey, we know what you're doing. We're going to slit your throat from ear to ear and we're going to ruin you.'" Have you ever had that happen? I'd say, "No." Mm-mm. Not once. I've never had a bad confrontation with a group of Masons coming over to warn me about what I was saying. Never had somebody from the Illuminati come. There's not a white van sitting across the street all the time. I don't see that. What I get is God lets these devils persecute me. And I can tell you, spiritual persecution, it's far worse than physical, because these devils can reach places and do things that humans can't do. These are the ones that we're wrestling with, people. And I submit to you that the things that you and I are enduring right now, it's like these young boys that show up on their first day of military service. They lose all of their hair. They take off their street clothes. They put on military uniforms. They're going to have to get up tomorrow morning at 4:00 in the morning to the sound, not of mommy saying, "Honey, wake up. It's time to go to school," to something along the lines of, "You filthy maggots, get up off of that bed, you lazy thing. Move it, move it, move it." That's what they're going to wake up to. And they go through this training that for most of us, we would be puking our guts out by the end of the first day. But what it is that their captain, their sergeant, their commander is training them. And he's making them go through perilous, dangerous things, but they're all controlled. He's teaching them how to use their shield. He's teaching them how to throw a grenade. He's teaching them how to kill the enemy without being killed themselves. This man is I don't want sissy boys and men dressed like women out on the front lines fighting for America. Can I get God's people to say amen? And let me tell you something. I think God has got you right now in boot camp. God is training us. God is teaching us. That David said, "Lord, see these fingers? Show them how to fight. God, you're the God that teacheth my hands to know warfare." God is right now teaching you how to fight. He's teaching how, if you get knocked down, how to stand back up again. That's what God's teaching you to do. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Where? High places. Do you know where the U.S. Capitol is? Remember, it was modeled after. If you've not seen this, I did this right after Dan Brown's The Lost Symbol came out. I bought it as soon as it came out. I went through and read it, made notes on it. And I'm just kind of gleaning from his research. And I put together three videos, one called Freemason Secrets Revealed. The second one was called Capital Secrets. And the third one was Prophets of the New Order. Capital Secrets, I show you sort of the layout, the design of Washington, D.C., what they originally called the Federal City. Named after, now named after George Washington, and the layout and the symbolism behind the street layout and the Temple of Zeus there that is the Lincoln Memorial and the White House cap, the dome, the Capitol dome resembles those temples of Vesta. Vesta is the goddess of the hearth. What does that signify? The hearth in olden days, some of you who grew up in an old house somewhere out in the farm somewhere, you grew up with what they called a double fireplace. A double fireplace was basically, it was in the center of the house, and it heated the living area, and it was doubled. It was open on the other side so it could heat the bedrooms and whatnot. But in the olden days, even in teepees and in different huts throughout history, the fire or the hearth was in the center of the home. And what that represents, Vesta is the goddess of the hearth, which means in symbolic language, she's the goddess that overlooks hell, the heart of the earth, the fire that's in the center. Okay, you get that? That's how the Capitol was designed. But anyway, I'm getting off. But anyway, it's called Capitol Hill. Why? Because the U.S. Capitol, this place was chosen specifically because it was a high place. It was higher than the marsh that was next to it. Okay? It was higher than that. So they built the U.S. Capitol on a high place. And I'm telling you, there is spiritual wickedness going on in the high place, Capitol Hill. The U.S. Supreme Court is just down the street from there. The White House, just a few blocks down, Pennsylvania Avenue. Pennsylvania Avenue goes right in front of the White House and goes in a diagonal line right over to the steps of Capitol Hill. That all works together. You will find spiritual wickedness in the high places. The Vatican sits on a hill. Okay? I mean, that's just how it works. You find these high places, you're going to find spiritual wickedness there. At the top of this nation, in the upper echelons of this nation, there are very, very powerful evil spirits leading the heads of the various religious denominations in this country. I promise you, you'll find spiritual wickedness there. You may not be able to know everything that's going on, but you trust this book. If there is a high place, there is going to be spiritual wickedness there. And that's what we're wrestling against. So he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He mentions the evil day. And folks, we are approaching that. And everything that you go through right now, have gone through, and will go through, is God preparing you to learn how to stand in that evil day. Even if the devil gets to you and causes you to fall, God's teaching you how to stand back up. I hate using this kind of analogy, but I've seen the movie Cool Hand Luke. You remember Luke got into a fist fight with this big old guy in the jail, in the prison. And every time he would knock Luke down, he would get back up. Stay down, Luke. Stay down, Luke. And he'd hit him again, knock him down, he'd get back up. Hit him again, knock him down, he'd get back up. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times, riseth back up again. God is teaching you that even when you get knocked down, and you will be, and God will let it happen, because God is training you on how to stand back up when that happens. So he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God is training us. God is preparing us for these evil days. Let me find all of my pieces of paper here. Let me read this article to you. Okay? This is who Bill Clinton is. This is who he is. This is from USAPoliticsToday.com. Why was Bill Clinton at child molester's private island 12 times? Former President Bill Clinton visited the hedonistic private island of a billionaire pedophile who police found was engaging girls as young as 12 multiple times. Now a new lawsuit, this is from January 3rd, 2016, may compel the former president to testify under oath about what he was doing there. And mind you, Bill Clinton's already done this several times, not testified in this, but Bill Clinton is no stranger to giving a deposition and an interrogation. Well, I guess it depends on what your definition of the word is. That's the kind of answers that he gives. Democrat mega donor and billionaire Jeffrey Epstein was tied by Palm Beach police to as many as 40 underage girls and allegedly providing minor girls, that means girls younger than 18, to Prince Andrew and lawyer Alan Dershowitz, among others. Now a lawsuit to overturn a secret and controversial sealed wrist slap plea deal that got Epstein a mere 15 months in a Palm Beach halfway house. Sir, martini, please. Excuse me, warden, I like my martinis dry. Could you bring them and save the olives? Stuff like that, okay? This lawsuit may reveal what Clinton was doing on the island and why Clinton flew on Epstein's plane 10 times to party abroad, according to FAA logs. One woman abused on the island by Epstein told the UK Daily Mail Clinton was provided with two women no older than 17 when he visited Epstein's island. A lawsuit to overturn the secret plea and a secondary defamation suit deal filed by a respected former judge and Fort Lauderdale lawyer may force Dershowitz to testify and could rope in Bill Clinton. Incredibly, state and federal prosecutors charged Epstein with one count of soliciting, only adding soliciting a minor, after objections by both the Palm Beach police and the FBI. Epstein was allowed to spend 16 hours a day in his Palm Beach mansion and report to jail only at night. A few nights ago on Fox, Ann Coulter spoke the truth on the Jeffrey Epstein case. She hit the nail on the head when she said, quote, "This is the elites circling the wagon and protecting a pederast." Let's take Coulter's observations a step further. The Epstein case is about the pedophile elite VIP friends of Jeffrey Epstein circling the wagons and protecting not just Jeffrey Epstein, but themselves. Elitism is really about people who believe, because they have huge amounts of power, money, and connections, that the rules of society that the common man or woman must follow do not apply to them. You have to ask the question, do the Clintons, both Bill and Hillary, see themselves as being the untouchables? Do they see themselves as being so powerful and so wealthy and so important to mankind that it would be nearly impossible to bring them down? And if they were in fact brought down, it would be to the detriment of the future of humanity. Do Bill and Hillary Clinton see themselves as being such? I say yes, and probably most rational thinking people in this country would say, yeah, that's how they see themselves. Now, some people who would say yes would not have a problem with that. Because they would be saying, well, you can't bring down Bill and Hillary Clinton. They're so powerful. If you brought them down, the whole world would collapse. That's how they see them. Might I remind you, and this statement that I'm going to make is not going to make me friends with some people. Might I remind you that fundamentalist Baptist pastor Jack Hiles was accused by one of his deacons of having an ongoing affair with this deacon's wife, who had an office right next to Jack Hiles' office. Not only did this deacon decide to confront Jack Hiles in a deacon's meeting with the other deacons present, not only did he decide to do that and go public about this, but now one of Jack Hiles' daughters, she is making the circuit. She's going around making speeches saying, my dad had a lover. My dad hated my mom, hated her guts, rarely ever shared a bed with her, and was at his mistress's house, and we knew about it. All the while, everybody in this humongous Baptist megachurch and pastors from all over the country are throwing all of this praise toward Jack Hiles and Mrs. Hiles and how godly they were and how perfect their marriage were and how perfect their children were. And in case you might disbelieve this, look at the legacy that Hiles left behind. Not the Hiles Anderson College legacy. The legacy of his own children. His son, who had pastored at least two different churches, multiple affairs in both of them, multiple affairs in both of those churches. His other daughter married a man who I think at one time was like the teen leader, the youth minister, Jack Skop. After Hiles' death, Skop works toward becoming the pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. Gets to be the pastor of this I don't know how many thousands of people go to this church. All of the money that Jack Hiles accrued in his life, his daughter said, my dad was a millionaire. Didn't leave any of it for me and I think her other brother or whatever. Left it all to Jack Skop and his wife, my sister. Left it all to that ministry. So Jack Skop now is the inheritor not only of Jack Hiles' pulpit, but he's the inheritor of all this money. He gets caught. He gets caught red-handed by one of the deacons. Some sort of text message being sent by the 15, 16-year-old girl that Jack Skop is having an affair with. Skop left the office. He left his phone sitting on the desk. This girl sent him some sort of suggestive, nasty text message. The deacon confronts Skop about it. The law enforcement gets involved with it. They decide, he's going, I didn't break any laws. I didn't break any laws. Sure he did. He's in prison right now. And what I'm saying to you is, there are people. There are people in politics, there are people in business, and there are people in religion. In Christianity, there are people in fundamental Christian circles who believe that they are so high and so powerful that they cannot be brought down. When this deacon brought this accusation against Jack Hiles, it was either Hiles or somebody who said, you can't bring Hiles down. If you bring him down, you're tearing down fundamentalism. And people, if what we as Americans think and believe and how we live our lives, if that ideology is based upon Hillary Clinton or Bill Clinton or Barack Obama or George Bush or anybody else for that matter, if who we are as Americans is hinged upon the success of these high-ranking people in office, then we deserve to lose our lifestyle. If our faith and our belief system as Christians is based upon Pope Francis or Jack Hiles or anybody or Mike Hoggard, if it's based upon any man, it deserves to fall. Because people have put their faith and their trust in their politicians and their exalted ministers and their popes and their apostles and everybody else. And have thus refused to put their trust in the Word of God. They deserve to fall. And so everybody else who stands upon them deserves to fall with them. Just so that we're reminded, here's the list here. Just so that we're reminded of what kind of people the Clintons are. Let's look, I'm missing a page here. This is the Bill Clinton party woman list. These are the people, let's see if I can find it here. These are the people that women that have got a story to tell about Bill Clinton. Kathleen Willey, 1998, claims in a 60 Minutes interview that Bill Clinton sexually assaulted her, which is a nice legal word for rape, during an Oval Office meeting in 1993. Now she says Mrs. Clinton, the former Secretary of State, has a history of trying to silence the multiple women that her husband has slept with, sexually assaulted, or sexually harassed since his 1980s Arkansas days. Now here's the woman who wants to be seen as the presidential candidate who is for women. Here's the woman now that any woman that dared ever level an accusation against Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton turned into a something or other, going after this woman with both barrels loaded, shooting them down. This is the presidential candidate that wants you to think that she is pro-women. Connie Hamsey, self-proclaimed rock and roll groupie who said Mr. Clinton propositioned her in 1984 while she was sunbathing by a Little Rock hotel pool. Juanita Broderick, rape. Gubernatorial candidate or campaign volunteer who said Mr. Clinton raped her during a nursing home operators convention in Little Rock in April of 1978. Eileen Wellstone, Englishwoman who said Mr. Clinton sexually assaulted her after she met him at a pub near Oxford University where Mr. Clinton was a student in 1969. Sandra Allen James, former Washington, D.C. political fundraiser who said Mr. Clinton invited her to his hotel room during a 1991 campaign trip, pinned her against the wall, and put his hand under her dress. Christy Zurcher, airline flight attendant on Mr. Clinton's 1992 campaign plane who said Mr. Clinton exposed himself and grabbed her. I didn't read all of it. 22-year-old unnamed Yale student, 1972, told campus police at Yale University that she was assaulted sexually by Clinton, a law student at the college. Paula Jones. She had asked to meet him because it would be exciting, quote, to meet the governor, and she hoped that it might lead to a promotion. Instead, she said in court, she found herself telling him she was not that kind of girl. It was a brief encounter, and she alleged that Mr. Clinton took her hand, pulled her towards him, then said, "I love your curves." She tried to walk away, she said in a deposition, but Mr. Clinton then walked over to the sofa. And I can't even read, I won't read the rest of this. It's a matter of public record. I'm not going to read this. Jones delivers her own verdict on Hillary's bid to become president, saying that her husband's attitude towards women disqualifies Bill from re-entering the White House, while what she calls Hillary's lies disqualify her from the Oval Office. Jones said, quote, there's no way that Hillary did not know what was going on, that women were being abused and accosted by her husband. She says they both lied. Monica Lewinsky. Oh, by the way, in the Paula Jones lawsuit, do you remember the outcome? You remember the outcome? Clinton settled the case out of court for $850,000. Settled it. Making it what they call making it go away. $850,000. And see, we all know what that really is, don't we? Monica Lewinsky, after lying to the American people to keep the Oval Office affair secret, Team Clinton and the D.C. media ganged up on this 21-year-old intern to smear her as a crazy stalker. There is a blue dress that Lewinsky wore that was stained with the president's DNA. Immediately shut down that media-enabled horror show. Clinton was eventually impeached. You know what that means? That means that they held a trial. I remember watching this because I was so fascinated by the protocol of all of this. That once the House of Representatives issued a bill of impeachment in the House of Representatives, if you remember, who was the majority leader in the House? The Speaker. Carried this bill by hand from the House of Representatives down this long hall, entering into the Senate chambers, and there is this whole protocol that takes place that he is announcing. It is being announced by the sergeant at arms that there's some sort of, you have to go back and watch it. It was fascinating to me to watch this go on. And there was a trial in the Senate of the United States of America. Judge, the Supreme Court, Chief Justice William Rehnquist, wearing this robe with these stripes on his robe, which is not, there's not any law or protocol in America that the Chief Justice has a robe with these stripes on it. He said he got the idea from watching Star Wars. He thought it looked cool on there. So he's wearing this robe and he's presiding over this case. There is this rumor that members of Congress, one by one, were taken into a room where all the evidence that had been collected against Bill Clinton was there, and that these members of Congress were being shown things about Bill Clinton, maybe about Hillary, and told there is no way in the world that our nation will survive if these things in this room ever see the light of day. And one by one, these members of Congress walked out of that room saying to themselves, we have to make this look good. We can't let this out. Nobody, I don't know what was in there. But that's the ruling elite that we have over us as American people. And it's, see, I like to be optimistic. I sat and watched fireworks last night. Jefferson County Fairgrounds. I watched fireworks. I listened to patriotic songs. I prayed Sunday morning. If you have not seen that service, I encourage you, go hear how this nation was really founded from like 1620 on. It'll make you weep. I loaned a copy. I've got two copies of the book, America's God and Country. I loaned one to one of the men in our church. He told me yesterday, he said, Mike, I didn't get sleep last night. I said, why? He said, I was reading that book. He said, I couldn't put it down. He said, it just to see what was in the mind and the heart of the people who came and settled this land. You're different now. Now that you know this, you're different now. You have a different outlook toward your country and just how far we've down the hole we've gone. the ruling elite in this country telling us, keep your mouth shut, work hard, pay your taxes, we'll run the country for you. But other than that, you don't have a say in what we do here. So Bill Clinton, at his trial, he gets off. He gets disbarred so he can never work as a lawyer anymore. He doesn't need to. Him and Hillary working together with these charitable, the Bill and Hillary Foundation. Are you kidding me? Millions and millions and millions of dollars being funneled into this thing. These two people live high, what we call high on the hog. They don't have to sit. Bill and Hillary do not sit down on the 25th of every month and ask themselves, what bill do we pay first? Because we don't have enough money to pay both of them like you do, like Lisa and I have had to do. They don't live like that. They are wealthy. They are powerful. And all that Bill or Hillary has to do is make a phone call or get on the plane of the Attorney General, the United States of America, and whatever charges that could have been laid against Hillary Clinton, now they're no big deal. We don't find anything here that we could really use and go after. Everybody move along now. These people have running the country to do. Jennifer Flowers. Flowers, who had a 12-year-long affair with Bill Clinton, claims that Hillary Clinton ran a war room against her during the 1992 campaign, the goal being to smear, defame, and harm her in order to win the presidency. Other women. This list above doesn't include the long list of women who claim to have had extramarital affairs and, in one case, an illegitimate child with Slick Willie. Elizabeth Ward Grayson, Dolly Kyle Browning, Sally Perdue, Lincola Sullivan, Elizabeth Ward, Susie Whitaker, Bobby Ann William. One time Little Rock prostitute who said Mr. Clinton fathered a child by her when he was the governor of Arkansas. That's Bill Clinton. By the way, I can't remember which one of these women coming out recently saying, and oh, by the way, Hillary would much rather be with a woman than a man. Okay? Do I believe that? You bet I do. You bet I do. Why? Because that's the kind of people they are. They are elite. They are powerful. They are wealthy. They make phone calls and lay about threats. And people have to do what the Clintons tell them to do. Now I'm going to read a list. A list that's been around since the 90s. I first get on the internet back in the 90s, and all of a sudden, there's a list of names called the Clinton Body Count. I'm not going to read all of the names on here because the list is quite extensive. There was a video that came out in the 90s called the Clinton Chronicles. And it was an insider of, along with Bill and Hillary Clinton, in the Whitewater scandal, a lakefront property land deal where property was sold to semi-wealthy people to have this lakefront property. Money was taken in. Bill and Hillary are part of this scam. The money taken in was supposed to go to the development of the property so that people could have electricity, sewers, things like that. My mom and dad got one of these back in the early 70s, a place called Wildwood Lake. And Wildwood Lake offered this big day where people would come out. One of the local radio DJs, a guy by the name of, what was it? It wasn't Wooly Wally. It was, I can't remember the guy. But anyway, he's doing a live radio thing from Wildwood Lake. And they tour the lake grounds, and the guy's making all these promises, and now the sewers are going to go here, and the electrical lines are going to go here, and these roads are all going to be paved, and this lake is wonderful. So Mom and Dad bought a lot on the back part of this thing, which gave us lake access. We used to go swimming down there all the time. We used to go fishing there all the time. We enjoyed it. Never got the sewers, never got the electrical lines. The roadway to the property that Mom and Dad bought turned into a gully, and they haven't never fixed it. That's what Whitewater was. The money went into the hands of people like Bill and Hillary. The property was never developed. It's fraud is what it is. Then you have this story of Hillary working at the Rose Law Firm, spending hours each night shredding thousands of documents that linked her and Bill to different parts of this scheme. The story of the Mena Airport, Mena, Arkansas. This airport out, and if you've ever been to Mena, you've been the middle of nowhere. This airport in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas, the CIA is using this airport to smuggle guns and drugs back and forth from Central America. Some of the people who find out about it, all of a sudden now, the poor thing was very depressed. They committed suicide. You have a list of names of people that have been associates of Bill and Hillary Clinton. Ended up dead. John Ash, former United States General Assembly President, June 22nd, 2016, died in alleged accident when a barbell dropped on his throat, crushing his larynx. Ash was about to begin trial for a bribery charge involving Chinese businessman Ing Lap Sing, who had been implicated but not charged in the 1996 ChinaGate scandal for funneling illegal donations to Bill Clinton's reelection fund through Arkansas restaurant owner Charlie Tree. Ash was supposed to testify about Hillary's links to Ing Lap Sing later the same day he died. Admiral Jeremy Borda, Chief of Naval Operations. Borda supposedly went home for lunch and decided to shoot himself in the chest twice using two different guns rather than be interviewed by Newsweek magazine that afternoon. Explanations for Borda's suicide focused on a claim that he was embarrassed over two Valor pins he was not authorized to wear. When it turned out that Borda was entitled to those decorations, blame shifted to stresses over the downsizing of the Navy and even, Washington Times, the adverse effect that feminism was having on the Navy's morale. Anything other than, well, he was about to testify. Borda supposedly left two suicide notes, neither of which was released. On Thursday, June 25th, 1998, Navy Secretary John Dalton formally acknowledged that Borda had been entitled to wear the decoration. So, like Ron Brown and like Vince Foster, the proximate cause for the suicide turns out to be fraudulent. He committed suicide by shooting himself in the chest twice with two different guns. Ron Brown, former chairman of the Democratic National Communist Party, I almost said. Could be right. Democratic National Communist Party. Commerce Secretary Bill Clinton pulls his cronies in. Commerce Secretary. May 3rd, 1996. Ron Brown died along with 39 other people when the T-43, a converted 737 airplane carrying the group on a trip to Bosnia, crashed while approaching the Dubrovnik airport. On the verge of being indicted and having stated publicly his willingness to make a deal with prosecutors, Ron Brown's death brought to an end his ability to testify. The very next day, Ron Brown's personal lawyer was murdered in a drive-by shooting. A few days later, the air traffic controller who had been in charge during the aircraft crash was found dead and declared a suicide. You remember there's a clip out there on YouTube of Bill Clinton leaving Ron Brown's funeral, laughing and joking until he sees the cameras. Then he went into a sad agony. He's wiping tears from his eyes. My friend Ron Brown, he's dead. James Bunch, influential Texan, exact date of death unknown, died from a gunshot, quote-unquote, suicide, similar to Vince Foster. was discovered to have a little black book containing the names of many influential persons in Texas and Arkansas who visited certain prostitutes. Let's see here. William Colby, director of the Central Intelligence Agency, April 27th, 1996. At age 76, Colby had found a new career and had just started writing for Strategic Investment at the time of his death. This had worried many insiders in the intelligence community who felt that Colby had already divulged too many of the CIA secrets in the preceding years. Let's see here. According to the original CNN report, Colby was reported missing by neighbors who recovered, quote-unquote, his canoe by one story from under the dock at Colby's house by another report a quarter of a mile downstream from Colby's home. Colby was, by all reports, a methodical, tidy man, yet police found his home unlocked, his computer on, and a partly eaten dinner on the table. The official story is that Colby just put down his fork and decided to drop everything and go canoeing. Let's see here. Susan Coleman had an affair with Clinton when he was Attorney General of Arkansas, died of quote-unquote suicide with a gunshot wound to the back of her head. No autopsy was allowed. She was 7 months pregnant at the time of her death. She told friends it was Bill Clinton's child. Let's see here. Let's see. There's train deaths mentioned. I want to get to that. David Dry died 1999. Pat Matriciana, owner of Jeremiah Films, which produces such videos as the Clinton Chronicles, and David Dry planned a trip to Washington, D.C. by private plane. At the last second, Pat had to cancel, and David left without him dying when the plane crashed. Five Navy aviators, Clinton, who were former Clinton bodyguards and or escorts, died March 26, 1993, all died in a crash of an E-2C Hawkeye in Italy. The crash occurred shortly after the plane was waved off from landing attempt on the carrier Roosevelt due to a foul deck. All five men had been Clinton's escorts during Clinton's visit to the Roosevelt 2 weeks prior. Three other men who had flown Clinton to the Roosevelt for that visit also died later in a helicopter crash. Herschel Friday, March 1st, 1994, killed when his plane exploded, cause unknown. Vince Foster, deputy White House counsel. He was the Clintons' lawyer before they got to the White House. They get to the White House, they give him his own office there. He's the White House counsel. Found dead at Fort Marcy Park, Washington, D.C., of a supposed suicide by gunshot. A suicide note was supposedly found a few days later, torn into several pieces, in his briefcase, after his office had been entered by White House staff and materials removed. The suicide note has since been revealed to be a forgery. The gun which he supposedly used to kill himself was reported to be still in his hand, but the person who first found the body reports that there was no gun at the time. Many irregularities surrounded the death and the investigation of it. For one thing, neither Foster's fingerprints or blood were on the gun he supposedly inserted into his mouth and fired. There was no blood on Foster's hands. Foster was also from Hope, Arkansas. I lost the article. Where'd it go? And worked for the Rose Law Firm. Foster had intimate knowledge of the Clintons' personal finances. The word intimate seems to always come up in regards to people who had some sort of intimate relationship with Bill, Hillary, or their money, or their dealings. And for some reason, all these people hate themselves so much, they kill themselves. Corporal Eric S. Fox, March 22nd, 1999, crewman for Marine One, the presidential helicopter, shot in the head and declared a suicide. Aldo Franciosa, Secret Service agent. Captain Kevin Ernest, aircraft commander. Captain Kimberly Joe Willhauer, pilot. Second Lieutenant Benjamin T. Hall, navigator. Sergeant Michael J. Smith, Jr., loadmaster. Sergeant Airman Rick L. Merritt, flight engineer. Sergeant Michael R. York, loadmaster. Senior Airman Billy R. Ogston, crew chief. Airman Thomas A. Stevens, loadmaster. August 18, 1996, killed when the C-130 carrying the presidential limos crashed near Jackson Hole, Wyoming. All nine people on board White House support plane were killed late Saturday when it crashed into Sheep Mountain. The aircraft was en route from Jackson Hole to John F. Kennedy International Airport. Let's see here. All of these people related to the president's vacation, 50th celebration at the Grand Tetons. What a place for Bill Clinton to celebrate his birthday. President Clinton said Sunday afternoon that he was told the pilot was attempting to return to Jackson Hole Airport when it crashed. The Air Force reported finding no evidence of an in-flight mechanical emergency after examining the flight data and flight voice recorders and could not find evidence that the pilot radioed mechanical trouble before crashing into the mountainside, as reported by the White House. The victims included 8 crew members and 1 Secret Service agent. All of these people accompanied Bill Clinton. Kathy Ferguson. May 10th, 1994, Kathy Ferguson supposedly committed suicide May 10th, 1994, when she shot herself. Kathy's ex-husband was Danny Ferguson, who was the Arkansas trooper who said he escorted Paula Jones to Bill Clinton's hotel room. Kathy often told friends and coworkers about how Bill had gotten Danny to bring women to him and stand watch while they had sex. Danny Ferguson was a co-defendant along with Bill Clinton in Paula Jones' harassment suit. Kathy Ferguson was a corroborating witness for Miss Jones. Oddly, next to Kathy's body were her packed bags, as if she was expecting to be going somewhere. Let's see here. There is a list of, I wonder if I can find it in this list. Stanley Huggins, partner in the Memphis law firm, June 23rd, 1994. Sandy Hume, journalist. 28-year-old son of journalist Britt Hume was reportedly found dead in his Arlington, Virginia home. Aside from the statement that this was an apparent suicide, there remains in place a total media blackout on this story, possibly out of concern that the actual facts will not withstand public scrutiny. Indeed, it was reported in Associated Press that Arlington police were not responding to any inquiries. Hume was a reporter for The Hill magazine, newspaper about Congress for Congress, and had broken a major story in 1997. Regarding the friction between House Speaker Newt Gingrich and a faction led by Representative Paxson, who announced his resignation just 24 hours after Hume's death. Let's see here. There is, and I don't know if I'll be able to find very quickly, a list. Let me tell it to you this way. Do you remember the original raid on the Branch Davidian compound in Waco, Texas? Not the standoff. The original Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms raid on the Branch Davidian compound that initiated the standoff. Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms agents stormed the Branch Davidian compound. I can't remember if it was 2 or 3 or 4 or something like that. Of the BATF agents were killed in that initial raid, allegedly by David Koresh and his cohorts. Interestingly enough, is that all the agents that were killed in that original raid on the Branch Davidian compound, all of the men killed were former Bill Clinton bodyguards. Cue the music. It just keeps going and going. James McDougal, serving a 3-year sentence for bank fraud at the Fort Worth Federal Medical Center in Texas, a facility operated by the Federal Bureau of Prisons for inmates who need medical attention. Just prior to another round of testimony before Kenneth's grand jury, while the reporters who were covering that story were 2 hours away covering a standoff situation in Waco that just went away, Jim McDougal suffered a heart attack while in solitary confinement. Left alone for too long when Jim McDougal was taken out of solitary, instead of attempting to defibrillate his heart with equipment on his facility, he was driven over to John Peter Smith Hospital. Not the closest hospital to the Fort Worth Federal Medical Center, John Peter Smith Hospital is a welfare hospital where, in the words of one local, they let interns practice on deadbeats. The Fort Worth Star-Telegram acquired the official report of the McDougal Freedom of Information Act request. Jim McDougal. James McDougal knew where all the bodies were buried. He knew where all the secrets were. He knew where all the money was hidden. Dead. There was, I'm trying to find here, two young boys, young men, teenagers, that stumbled upon the operations going on. Here's Charles Ruff, Clinton lawyer. Charles Ruff was one of the Clinton's attorneys during the impeachment trial and was known to have inside information on the White House email scandal as well. Original reports were that he died in an accident in his home, although no details were given. Then the report changed to claim that he was found in his bedroom unconscious, then declared dead on the arrival at the hospital. The authorities provide no details other than the usual and quite premature assurances that there was no foul play involved. It's almost like before the paramedics ever get there, while the police are on the way, a report is issued on these people saying no foul play is anticipated here. Two young teenage boys near Mena, Arkansas, stumble upon some sort of ongoing operation that involves other drugs, weapons being imported, exported from the Mena airport by the CIA. Two young men stumble upon this. They are discovered. They're giving their assurances that they will never tell anybody what they found. They found them laying on the train tracks. Apparently, they just both decided to commit suicide because that's what, who was it? There was a guy, was he, like the surgeon or something like that, the state of Arkansas, he's the one that signed off saying that they had committed suicide. Both of them had gunshot wounds to the back of their head. This is just a partial list. I have posted Barry Seal, CIA pilot. These are names that I've not really thought about in years. Dead. Bill Shelton, Arkansas state trooper and fiancé of Kathy Ferguson, allegedly committed suicide by shooting himself at the graveside of his fiancé. Let's see here. Paul Tully, Democratic National Committee political chair. Gary Webb, journalist, dead. Maynard Webb, Mena Airport witness. Maynard Webb had stumbled on several aircraft whose tail numbers were being changed on a regular basis. Was about to go public when he walked into a spinning propeller. Alan Witcher oversaw Clinton's Secret Service detail. In October 1994, Witcher was transferred to the Secret Service field office in the Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. Whatever warning was given to the BATF agents in that building did not reach Alan Witcher, died in the bomb blast. Paul Witcher, Washington attorney investigating gun running out of Mena, Arkansas, found dead on a toilet in his Washington apartment. No cause of death was ever reported by the coroner. At the time of his death, he was investigating connections between the October surprise during the 1980 federal election campaign, drug and gun running out of Mena. The list goes on and on and on. These are posted at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. I encourage you to read it and remember who it is that has just been cleared of any wrongdoing. Hillary Clinton. Let me get to scripture here. The word that God put on my heart today, as I mentioned before, the word prince or principalities. I have discussed this before. I'm thinking about just kind of doing a rehash of a study I did years ago called Invasion. Folks, we're being invaded right now. We don't even realize it. Principalities, these are devils. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. There's your clue right there. Spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness is the worst kind of wickedness. Everybody I know and everybody you know has been at one time a participant in worldly wickedness of one degree or another. But when you start getting into spiritual wickedness in high places, that's where the real scary stuff is. And these are who we're fighting against. Principalities. You know what that is? Those are devils, spirits that are involved with ruling over territories. Michael, the archangel, is the prince of Israel. He is the principal. He is a and you could use the word guardian angel over the people of Israel. Let's see here. The prince of the people of Persia, mentioned in the book of Daniel. There is a very powerful evil angel that serves as a spiritual ruler over the people of Persia, now Iran. There are principalities ruling over Washington, D.C., Rome, Italy, the Vatican, London, England, Jefferson City, Missouri, Little Rock, Arkansas. There are spirits who rule over that. They have territories. They have domains. They have areas of which they have been given authority over. I experienced this in Migori, Kenya, 2014. It's unreal what I went through out there. And as we left, if you remember my testimony, as we left Migori to go out to the outlying countryside where we were going to be preaching, these people walked for miles to come to hear the Mzungus preach the Word of God. And God did wonderful things among them on that week. I'll never forget as long as I live. But I could feel such an evil heaviness on me inside of Migori. And when we got about 3 or 4 miles out of town, boom, just like that, it's gone. And I'm going, I think we just left their territory. I asked Mike Hutzel, I said, you believe spirits are territorial? And he said, yeah, I do. I said, we just left their territory. And he knew what I was talking about. He knew what I'd been going through. I can't say I've never experienced that before, but it just never clicked in me. And I submit to you that the Clintons, the Obamas, the Bushes, some of these other very powerful families, Rockefeller, Gates, very powerful, influential people in not only in this country, but in the world, they serve a spirit, a prince, principality type spirit. And most of these spirits are not good people. Let me show you some verses. Listen to this one. You ask me who I'm going to vote for to be president of the United States. Psalm 118:9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You should say amen to that. Because at its core, the problems that are in America that really need to be fixed cannot be fixed in the White House, Capitol Hill, or the Supreme Court. They cannot be fixed there. They must be fixed in the churches of America first. And if they are not to be fixed in the churches of America, the people in America who claim to be Christian, if those problems are not fixed in the homes and in the church houses, they then will not be fixed by the White House. You cannot legislate salvation and revival. You cannot do that. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. What did the Psalms say? My help, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. the help that America needs is not going to be given to us by either one of the presidential candidates. Having said that, I cannot in my mind fathom another 8 years in this country of a Clinton presidency. I can't fathom that in my, I cannot see 8 years from this November's election just how bad it's going to be. Because remember, these people, these very powerful, influential people, I promise you, there are spirits there. You know, I can't remember the guy's name. They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, that series. I spoke at the Fargo conference with him a couple years ago. He's a pastor. Anyway, the premise of those videos, and if you haven't seen them, I encourage you to go watch them. It will open your eyes as to the very satanic evil influence that is in, I would say, not just the music industry, television industry, film industry, those who make commercials, those who market products, those who design hexagons and put three of them on some sort of product. I'm still finding new pictures, by the way. 666alert.net. Go there and see what I'm talking about. There's no doubt in my mind that these rock and roll artists, these film stars, have sold their souls. They've told some devil, if not Satan himself, hey, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You give me the ability to play a guitar like no one else has ever played, to sing and hit no one else can ever even touch. You give me the fame, the fortune. You give me the women, the drugs, the alcohol. You give all that to me, and I will live for you, and I will promote you all of my life. There's no doubt in my mind that some of the most powerful people in the United States of America have done exactly that. Dennis Hastert. You look at Dennis Hastert and you'd think, this guy wouldn't have an enemy in the world. Republican, Newt Gingrich, for some reason, Newt Gingrich exited stage left as Speaker of the House. They brought in Dennis Hastert. And we're going, who's Dennis Hastert? What is he? He looks like Dennis the Menace up there. Dennis Hastert, holding one of the most powerful positions in the world, Speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States of America. He's going to prison now. He was a little boy pedophile. Molested little boys. He's going to prison now. Sold his soul to get the power that he got. There is no doubt in my mind that elected officials and even unelected ones all over this country have sold out, have sold their souls, all to get power, all to get money, to be able to live above the law, to be able to sleep with underage prostitutes, child pedophile ring places in this country, in the Vatican, in other places around the world. Are you kidding me? Those things go on. These people get away with this stuff. Why? Because they're being given spiritual protection. They can't be touched. And anybody who tries to go after them, all of a sudden, God rest their souls, they just couldn't handle the pressure, and they decided to end their own life. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. These people have been this great power. And they live out their lives committing such horrendous acts and never do they have to pay the price here on this earth. But mark this down. There is a God. We know this because the Bible says it. Book of Revelation. Everyone. In fact, you know what? Let's open up. Let's open her up. Get our Bibles out. Book of Revelation. We know that at the conclusion of everything related to this world. Let's see here. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. See, here's something I absolutely know. It's the only thing that keeps me sane, is that I know that all of these people, these rich, powerful, the words that I want to say, I don't want to say them. These very rich, powerful people who get away with rape, perversions, murder, stealing, who get away with everything. Here's what I know. The body is going to rot just like mine is in the grave one of these days. And I also know that these very wealthy, powerful, rich, untouchable people in this country, in England, in Europe, in China, Japan, you name it. The Emperor of Japan, who, according to Japanese ideology, is a living God. Every one of those emperors, when they died, they went and stood in front of God's throne. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their... You see, while it seems like O.J. Simpson got away with murdering his wife, Nicole Brown Simpson, and her lover boy, actually writing a book, O.J. called If I Did It, wink, 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 quotation mark. See, he can write a book and say, this is how I did it, and he can't have anybody come against him for it. It's called double jeopardy. His trial has already happened, and he was found not guilty. Now he can come out, and he did come out with a book saying, If I Did It. And he explained how he would have done it. I'm telling you, God wrote a book on O.J. Simpson, and it had listed in there the things that even his mama didn't know about, that he's done. They're all in that book. By the way, the things that you and I have done that even our mama doesn't know anything about are also written in that book. There. And the only difference between them and us is that the pure blood of Jesus Christ, just like when I teach about the white blood cells, that blood of Christ has gone now over the sins recorded in the book of Michael Hoggard and has consumed and blotted out those sins, and they are as if they had never, ever been there. But These people who live this kind of lifestyle, who live and do these things as if they can never be brought down. And I don't care if it's a politician, a rock star, or a preacher. You heard me talk just recently about one of our followers. A man had several conversations with on the phone. He loves our ministry. He called me to tell me that in the King James only fundamentalist Bible church that he was going to, the pastor, who actually owned the church, he owned the church, raped his two daughters and their cousin, thinking that he could get away with it. And God said, you won't. Whether he goes to a prison in this world or he goes to a prison in the next one, nobody gets away with anything. I haven't. Neither will you. Neither will anybody else. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. They were judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, having the name Clinton, or the name Rockefeller, or the name Bush, or any of these other names, having that name might get these people into places that you and I will never get. Like Jeffrey Epstein's private island where he's got all these underage hookers. That might get them in places like that. You and I would never be able to get there. Our name is written in the book of life. And that's what gets us into God's new heaven and new earth, with New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to this earth. Well, what a day that's going to be. Psalm 119, 161. How much time do I have left? Running out of time. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all ye deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth, all of them, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, and even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. You see, while these people, like the Clintons and all these other powerful people all over the world, you see, every nation in the world has got the... And while these people think that they are above everybody else, including all the laws, God is going to make these people bow before Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They're going to bow. They're going to kneel before our King Jesus. When this nation fails, and it will, we seek a better nation, a better country that God is going to give to us by his grace and by his mercy. We live in troubled times, people, and it's only going to get worse. And whoever gets to be president is not going to make it better. Only Jesus Christ can. Our founders knew that. Our pilgrim forefathers knew that. They knew that. All right? Keep us in your prayers. We love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. You keep standing for that book. You keep standing for the truth of the Word of God. Even if you get run out of your church, you can just come to Bethel every Sunday night, Wednesday night. Pull us up on the internet. We'll be there for you. And I give you my word. I'll not depart from the words that are in this book. God being my helper. I love you. We'll see you. Pure Bible study tomorrow. Tomorrow's Wednesday night church. God bless you.